Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 23 for our scripture tonight. We'll go through the entire chapter of
three verses. Not as familiar passage of scripture as we saw this morning. I guess we don't spend as much time in Exodus as we do other places. And as we look at this tonight, we're looking at cultivating a heart for God. He talks about the sabbatical of working the fields and having a seventh year off for the land. And so we'll look at three things this evening: a call for justice and celebrating the holy times and the festivals that are there, and then conquering the promised land. So let's pray and we'll look into these scriptures. Father, thank you for the songs we've been able to sing tonight. What a blessing it is. It encourages our hearts. Lord, we sing songs of your goodness, and we sing songs of heaven and songs of how you love us. And Lord, it just stirs our hearts, and we're thankful for those who write music that honors you and strengthens the believers. We pray as we look into this chapter tonight that your Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts, that we might be able to be attentive to your word, to your spirit, and lay aside the other things that may want to distract us from hearing what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's look on this idea of a call for justice. Let me read the first few verses if you'll follow along. It says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under the burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause." And it goes on in this passage through verse 9, it's giving us a call for justice. And God wants us to have justice, and several things he talks about. When you think about justice and a court of law, the laws must be just and fair. You must have honest judges, and you must have faithful witnesses. Now, if you don't have a just law, or if you don't have an honest judge, or if you have lying witnesses and don't have a truthful witness, if all of those things aren't present, then you're not going to have justice come through the court system. And of course, God is the judge, and judgments were not to be influenced by numbers. We see in verse 2, and we'll get to some of that later. Judgment were not to be influenced by money. We'll see that in a few verses. Judgments were not to be influenced by personal feelings or even social status. And so God is saying there must be justice. And we saw the law of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and then we saw some social laws last week in chapters 21 and 22. And God calls for justice because he is a just and righteous God. And so in verse 1, he talks about false reports. When it says don't raise a false report, it means don't receive them. And so as we are making our judgments, not just in a court of law, but we all make judgments, and we should. We should judge righteous judgment, as Jesus told us to do. And so whenever we are getting ready to make a judgment, a decision, we need to make sure we don't listen and receive false judgments. Because if we receive false judgments, false reports, then when we get ready to give our judgment, if it's based on false information, more than likely, it's going to be a bad judgment. And so he says, don't raise a false report. And then verse 2, he talks about following the crowd. It says in verse 2 that we're not to, let me get to that, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't you hear that a lot? Somebody gets in trouble because they followed the wrong crowd there. And here he tells us not to follow the crowd. Don't follow those who are going the wrong way. And so often people say, well, everybody's doing it. You know, that doesn't make it right, does it? Those of us who have, we remember that from our childhood maybe. We've even gone through that with our own children. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. And that's what he tells us in verse 2 here. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And one of the sentences in there says, though no one join me, still I will follow. I'm not going to follow the crowd, though I'm the only one. And that's what verse 2 says. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. The word rest, W-R-E-S-T, means to extend or to stretch out judgment and justice. So he says, don't delay it. Don't stretch it out. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I love, and I wish our legal system would somehow learn to put this into practice. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because the sentence is not given out quickly. Someone does something wrong, and in our legal system, they might have 2 years or more before the sentence is given out. And this verse says, because it's not executed quickly, other people don't learn from it, and they're not going to try to avoid the same sin and crime there. And so we don't follow the crowd in the call for justice. Also, he addresses the idea about having flawed compassion. In verse 3, he says, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. And what he's saying here is, if a poor man steals from a rich man, don't have compassion for him because he's poor. It's still wrong. It doesn't matter if he is poor and stealing from the rich. It's not, as we hear so many people talk about, situational ethics. You know, well, it's wrong. It depends on this situation. Or if he's really poor and the other guy's extremely rich, it's not that wrong because he won't even miss it. He's rich. And they miss the whole point. And that's what this verse is saying. Don't countenance a poor man in his cause. If he's doing wrong, it's wrong regardless of the situation and regardless of the motive. And remember, here we have a call for justice. He wants us to do that which is right. And whenever we make that decision to do what is right, we say, but what will happen on this end, or what may happen here? And that's where faith comes in, because we leave the consequences to God. Our commitment must be to do what is just, to do what is right, and then let God take care of the consequences. God is sovereign. If we do what is right and honoring to Him, He'll take care of that. So not having flawed compassion. Then in verses 4 and 5, he addresses what I've called friendly gestures. In verses 4 and 5, as I read, he says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, go get it and take it back to him. And I think this is an Old Testament version of do unto others as you would have them do to you. Because if you had an animal that was lost, you would want someone, if they found it, to bring it back to you. If your car was broken down and somebody was there and able to help, you would want them to do that for you. So do to others. And so here, these friendly gestures says helping someone. In verse 5, it says, if thou wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. You know, and any of us, we don't have to be rich. We don't have to have a master's degree or a doctorate in order to help somebody. We all can do that. And it is the right thing to do. This is a call for justice, to help those who need help, even the enemies. You know, and sometimes we think that it was Jesus in the New Testament who said, you know, the Old Testament said, you know, you can get even an eye for an eye, and you can get even with the old saying, I don't get mad, I get even. We think that's when the Old Testament, but that's not what it says here. The God who wrote the New Testament of forgiving and being kind to one another and doing unto others is the same God that wrote the Old Testament. He didn't change his mind and his desires for us and his desire for justice. Now we come to the next verse, verse 6. He talks about fulfilling justice in a lawsuit. In verse 6 it says, "Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause." And so also he says, as we saw earlier, you're not to have too much compassion for the poor when he's stealing. It's still wrong. But also now he's saying, make sure that the poor does not get shortchanged. And sometimes he may not get the justice that a rich person who has more influence would get. And so here God wants there to be justice. He wants there to be justice. It doesn't matter how much money a person has. Doesn't matter what their social status is in life. God wants us to do that which is right. And so he's calling for justice here. Now he comes to verses 7 and 8. "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." So we'll call this one favors for pay, bribery here. He says, don't take a gift if justice is going to be perverted because somebody is going to slide a little money under the table and you're going to look the other way. Remember what the Bible says in the New Testament, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And sometimes it even shows up in our legal system there. And this verse says it blinds the eye to what is right. And so we need to be careful that we don't get tempted with being bribed to do wrong there. And so this verse 7, when you look at that, God says, I will not justify the wicked. And here he's talking about social laws. He's not talking about spiritual laws, because we know that God does justify the wicked, doesn't he? Aren't you glad from the spiritual standpoint, God justifies the wicked? Because we were all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God justifies us even though we're wicked and we don't deserve it. But here when it says he will not justify the wicked, he's talking about social laws, as he did in chapter 21 and 22. And those who have done wrong are going to receive whatever consequence that they need to receive for the wrong. And we should not take bribes to change those consequences there. And then the last thing, verse 9, he talks about how to treat strangers. And to keep with my outline, I called it frustrating or oppressing is the word that's used here. It says, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so God says, remember when you were in the desert, and remember how you were treated as strangers and mistreated. He says, remember how it felt, how you didn't like it. Again, it's do unto others as you would want them to do to you. And so God says to treat strangers fairly as well. So God is calling for justice, and it doesn't matter, again, any circumstances, a person's background, a person's race, a person's social status. God says, do that which is right. Now we come to the religious aspect of it, celebrating the holy times. In verses 10 through 12, he talks about following the Lord. Follow as I read these three verses. In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of the people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the 7th day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And so God, as he is talking about the land and he's talking about worshiping the Lord, he says there's going to be 6 years that you work the land, and on the seventh year, let the land rest. And so this idea of working the land and worshiping the Lord, they go hand in hand. Now, there are good, sound agricultural advantages in letting the land rest for a year to replenish the nutrients in the soil. But God is not giving this instruction because of the agricultural advantage here, but he's giving a spiritual principle here. And they're coming to worship the Lord, and he says on the seventh day. Now, we know in the New Testament we don't worship on the seventh day. You're well aware of that. We worship on the first day of the week because God had his son to rise on the third day, and we worship on the first day of the week because it was on a Sunday that Jesus was resurrected. Now look at verse 13. He talks about fearing the Lord. He says, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect." Be circumspect. Let's read the rest of the verse and we'll look at that word. "And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." There. And so when he says to be circumspect, that word means to watch over carefully, to guard something. And in the verse he says, "In all things that I've said, I want you to be circumspect. I want you to listen and pay attention to everything I've said. In this call for justice," he says, "I want you to do as I have said." And then he says, "Don't make mention of the name of other gods." God is a jealous God. God doesn't want to hear about other gods that are made of wood or stone, and they cannot hear and answer our prayers there. And so there are other things that the Bible tells us in the scriptures that we shouldn't make mention of either. It talks about certain lifestyles of the gay and lesbian group. He says not to make mention of those things and don't talk about things that people do in secret. I read this article this afternoon, and it says it's happening in Canada. It says a Catholic school is hit for canceling LGBT play for five-year-olds. And I read this article and I said, what is going on here? And well, the LGBT Canadians are furious after a Catholic school district canceled performance of a play about gender identity. It was meant for children as young as 5 years old. And one of the people for the play says, "I fear that these cancellations may be based on misinformation grown out of fear and intolerance and transphobia and homophobia." It's not made out of misinformation. That's what they're trying to give. That's what we saw this morning, wasn't it? People trying to deceive. It says the play features an 8-year-old boy who dresses as a girl and questions his gender. The play is called Boys, Girls, and Other Mythological Creatures. Boys, Girls, and Other Mythological Creatures there. And this is from Todd Starnes. You probably read him on the Fox News there. And he goes on to say, "The Deplorables' Guide to Making America Great Again, grade schools have been turned into left-wing indoctrination centers. It's imperative for parents to engage with educators so they can fight back against the social justice warriors here." And so you read about these things that should not even be mentioned in public, and they're being taught to 5, 6, 7, and 8-year-olds. And how did we get so far away from justice and doing what's right? And that's why God is giving this warning here of fearing the Lord. And those that talk about misinformation, they don't have any fear of the Lord before them, do they? But one day they will. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will be too late there. So God says, don't make any mention of these things. Then he goes on to mention several of the festivals. And this is a completely different message altogether, but we'll just look at those because we're trying to stick to the book of Exodus, and maybe we'll look at the Feast of the Lord a little bit later. Beginning at verse 14, it says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year." So three times a year, there are three different feasts. He says, "Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." And so the first one of those feasts is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a feast that is associated with the Passover there and with the sacrificial lamb. And when we take of the Lord's table, it's not the Passover, but it is a way of remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross. Just as when they took the Passover and they sacrificed that lamb, it was a reminder to them of how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so the first feast is that feast of the unleavened bread. Then in the next verse, 16, he says, "And in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." And the feast of the ingathering here, the feast of the first fruits there. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And then we are going to follow, just as the first fruits in the Old Testament from the crops that they had, those were an indication that there's more to follow. And God required to give those first fruits to him. And so this reminds us of the resurrection. So the Feast of the Unleavened Bread reminds of the Passover, the sacrificial lamb, and now the Feast of Harvest, or the first fruits. And then he goes on to talk about the Feast of the Ingathering. It's in the same verse, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And these are mentioned in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and maybe someday we'll do a study of these feasts. And this reminds us of the Lord's coming again. The ingathering, the tabernacles, and of course the tabernacle was where people gathered to meet with God. And one of these days, the Lord is coming back, and we're going to meet with him. And at the time of all these three feasts going on, all the males were required to make a pilgrimage to the sanctuary there. And verse 19, look at it. Well, let's begin at 17 and read to the end. "Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shalt the fat of my sacrifice remain to the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land shalt thou bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk." An interesting phrase there. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. And from all we can understand from reading commentaries and reading Jewish history, this is probably a reference to an idolatrous ritual for fertilization there. And you can read more about that in Deuteronomy 14 if you want. And the harvest festivals, as they're talking about gathering the harvest as they're coming in, these heathen people had these fertility rituals that they would perform. And God is saying, don't make any mention of all of those things, because I alone am God. And these feasts that the Jews were partaking in were to remind them of what God had done for them. And now they're coming into the land. So we come to verse 20, to the end of this chapter. Conquering the promised land. Verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And so God has this angel here. And this angel, no doubt, is the incarnate Christ, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so God had promised them the land. And ownership of the land was by God's grace. So it was theirs. But the enjoyment of the land depended on their faith and their obedience. And isn't it the same is true with salvation? Our salvation is given to us by grace. But the enjoyment of the salvation that we have in the Lord depends on our faith and our obedience. And that's what he's telling them here as this angel comes. So let's look at this promised angel here in these verses. First of all, his description. In verse 20, we see that he is given by God. Behold, I will send an angel before thee. And so God sends this angel. I've got too much on the screen maybe, so it might be a little hard for you to read. There, hope you can see it. God says, I will send him. And doesn't God, isn't he faithful in sending us whatever we need? He sends us Christ. He sends the people here, the angel of the Lord, to guide them, to protect them. Verse 20, to guard them is the next thing he does. It says, I send an angel to keep thee in the way. And that word keep is the Hebrew word that means to guard. It is translated later on in verse, or earlier in verse 13, as circumspect. We saw it. And then in verse 21, it's translated beware. And it's the idea of watching out for something, being circumspect, watching out that we do those things that are just and are righteous before God, that we beware of the things that we're doing, that they're honoring to God because he is guarding his people. He has sent his angel, the angel of Jehovah, to guard. Also in verse 20, another thing that this angel does, he guarantees deliverance. In verse 20, he says that I will bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Isn't that what Jesus said to us in the book of John? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so here, this angel of Jehovah is guaranteeing a deliverance. And so God had promised them the promised land. It was theirs by grace, but the enjoyment of it depended on their faith and obedience. Well, verse 21, it says something else about this angel. It says, my name is in him. And that is so powerful. I don't know what to say about it. The angel of Jehovah. God says, my name is in him. God's name is so powerful. There's so many names of God, and his name is powerful, and he's sending his son, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, and he gives them victory in verses 22 and 23. He says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I'll be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites. And at the end it says, I will cut them off. God is going to cut off all their enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Christ has done that for us. He has conquered death and hell. And he has given us victory. He's given us the promised land through his grace. But our enjoyment of the salvation we have depends on our faith and our obedience to him. Well, that's a description of the angel. Let's look at our duty. The first thing, I've already read the verses there. The first thing, it tells us to obey his voice in verse 21. And then in verse 22, it says, if thou shalt indeed obey. And so we submit ourselves to him. The voice of the angel, this angel is Jesus. And he says in the New Testament that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And God says here that we submit to him. And another thing that we must do is to shun provoking him. In verse 21, it says, provoke him not. The word provoke means to grieve. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By disobeying God. And so here he says, obey indeed the things I'm telling you. Don't disobey, because the heart of God is grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says that, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. And here he says, this angel of Jehovah is guaranteeing you an entrance into the promised land. And don't grieve him. He's done so much for you. And then in verse 24, not only do we see the promised angel pounding idolatry, verse 24, he says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images there. So God says, you pull them down. That's what that phrase, utterly overthrow. And so they had set up idols. They had elevated the idols. And only one God is to be elevated, and that is the Lord God Jehovah. But they had elevated other gods. And God says, I want you to pull them down. And then I want you, as we say sometimes, I want you to smash them to smithereens. And that's what that phrase, quite break down. God says, I want you to totally destroy those idols. And that's what he wants us to do. Anything in our lives that comes between us and God is an idol. And God says, I want you to pull those things down, and I want you to totally destroy them and get rid of them, because they keep us from enjoying the salvation. God in his grace has given us salvation, but it's through faith and obedience that we enjoy the gift of salvation. Then we see the plentiful blessings in verses 25 through 30 as part of the covenant that God made with Israel. He says in verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. So the first blessing that he has is the blessing here of food and health. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, 26, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hittite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. Then verse 30, it says, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And so he talks about, he gives us the fear of the Lord, and the last one I called a faithful progression. Little by little, there's a little song, maybe you've heard it, little by little, inch by inch. And that's what God does. That's the way he leads. And that's the way he leads them, little by little. And sometimes we want God just to hurry up and answer this thing and get it over with. But God said, no, what I'm going to do is little by little, I'll drive them out. God says, I have provided your salvation by grace. It's free to you, but your enjoyment of it will depend on your faith and your obedience. And I will do it little by little. And as God promises these things, sometimes people, because they don't understand dispensational theology, they take these promises that God gave to Israel and they make them into what is sometimes called prosperity preaching, that if you obey God and do what he says, he's going to give you all the food you want, he's going to give you good health, you know, and God is just going to bless you with everything if you're faithful to the Lord. Well, God doesn't always give us all these material things. And this is not a promise to us as New Testament believers. This was a promise to the Israelites here. But God has made a promise to us, hasn't he? He promised that he would provide all of our needs. He said, if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to us. And our enjoyment of his salvation indeed is tied to our faith and obedience. And then we come to the last three verses of the chapter, and here we see that God talks to them about their separation, prescribed separation. You want to have faith and obedience and have the blessings of the Lord? Here's the prescription for that. Verse 31, he said, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines. Now he's talking about geographical boundaries. He says, and from the desert unto the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them nor with their gods. And so God said that he had set boundaries. He set some boundaries for fellowship. He said, these people, you don't have any fellowship with them. You don't make a covenant with them. These are people that worship false gods. He says, I don't want you having anything to do with them. Don't make mention of them. Pull them down, smash them to smithereens, and don't have fellowship with those who worship idols. So there are boundaries for fellowship. And then the last thing we see, God says there are also boundaries for holiness. And thou shalt not dwell in thy land. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to thee. And God says he wants us to be holy. He starts out the chapter by saying, here's how to have just judgment in the decisions that we make. And God has given us eternal life and salvation by grace. And he says, if you want to enjoy it, you have to live by faith, and you have to obey God's word, and don't make covenants with unsaved people that worship idols and are ungodly, because they'll drag you down. And God wants us to be holy unto him, because God says, do that which is right, do that which is holy, and he says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll send my angel, and he will take care of all of these things for you if you just do what is just and right, and separate in your fellowship, and separate in your holiness. God says he'll make sure that we have not only the grace for having salvation, but he'll make sure we have the enjoyment of it as well when we obey him and live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the laws of the Old Testament and for the words that you have given to the Israelites. Father, help us that we might do that which is just and right in your sight. Thank you for the angel of Jehovah that you gave to them, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving him to us as well, for he has brought salvation to us, for it's by grace that we're saved. And Lord, we thank you for eternal life. Help us not to allow Satan to rob us of the enjoyment of the salvation that you've given to us, but help us to live by faith and obedience to you. In Christ's name.